If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Been away from Hebrews for a couple of weeks, but we're coming back, Lord willing, to finish up chapter 5. One of the earliest books that C.S. Lewis published after his conversion was a book entitled The Pilgrim's Regress. The book is an allegorical work of fiction that describes the spiritual journey of a man named John who encounters the ideologies of the 20th century. The clever title of this book, of course, is an allusion to Bunyan's masterpiece, Pilgrim's Progress, which was written nearly 300 years earlier. Lewis's title suggests that it's possible for a believer to go back in their spiritual development. This morning in our study of Hebrews, we come to a paragraph where the author of Hebrews strikingly accuses at least some of his readers of going backward in their spiritual journey. The anonymous writer of Hebrews is goading his readers for their spiritual immaturity. His words are intended to shame them and drive them to repentance and renewed effort. He's telling them in a loving way that they need to grow up. But their immaturity is not due to the fact that they have failed to mature. That would be bad enough. No, what has happened to them is something even worse. This text suggests that they once were mature, grounded believers, but over time they have become sluggish, apathetic, and immature. This hard-hitting passage reminds us that we never stand still in our Christian walk. If you are a believer here this morning, you are either progressing in your Christian walk or you are regressing. You're either moving forward or drifting backward. God has called all believers to grow in grace, to a lifelong process of sanctification. But sadly, many who profess to be followers of Christ never go very far in their Christian journey. They sometimes remain spiritual infants. And others who do show signs of growth early in their Christian walk, in time lose their focus and return to a state of spiritual immaturity. We often call this backsliding. It's a dangerous state because the person who continues to retreat spiritually may be demonstrating that they never were truly born again and therefore are showing the first signs of apostasy. The paragraph that we are considering this morning begins the third warning passage in the book of Hebrews. Let me remind you, the book of Hebrews contains five warning passages which contain the essential message of the book. We're coming to the third of these this morning. If you'll look with me at verse 10, the first verse that we read together this morning, it says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that is a summary statement of what he has been talking about that he began in chapter 5. Now, if you'll flip ahead in your Bible, turn with me to the last verse in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's that same phrase again, and it's structurally indicating to the reader, all right, now the writer is going back to what he was talking about, Melchizedek. So what you have in the last paragraph in chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 is essentially a digression, a very important and planned digression, but a digression nonetheless. Now, what links the paragraph that we're considering this morning, that last paragraph in chapter 5, is the response of believers to the Word of God, or more specifically, the proclaimed Word of God. Notice in verse 11, he accuses them of being dull of hearing. And then in verse 12, he says that they need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God, which is an interesting expression that refers again to the Word of God. And then we have also in verse 13 a reference to the Word of Righteousness. So you see, this entire paragraph is speaking about the believer's response to God's Word. What we see in this passage is that there is a direct correlation between your response to the Word of God and your spiritual maturity. One of the reasons why we live in a generation of spiritual pygmies is because most professing Christians do not know the Word of God very well at all. They don't know God's Word. They don't treasure God's Word. They don't apply God's Word. And they don't obey God's Word. And the preaching and teaching that most believers hear is weak at best, and often it's distorted. They don't have a very good diet. Just as a human being cannot thrive and be healthy if they are malnourished, so a believer, a child of God, cannot really grow and mature and be a strong, healthy, vibrant Christian unless they have a solid diet of the Word of God that is taught and preached. It's impossible to really grow without the ministry of the Word. But let me ask you this morning, are you growing spiritually? Are you continuing to make progress? Can you look back at 5 or 10 years ago and say, I used to be there, but by the grace of God, I've come to this point? Or are you regressing and coming down to a level of a spiritual toddler when you used to be a spiritual adult? I would have preached you this morning on the danger of regressing to spiritual immaturity. Spiritual regression is revealed by the way you respond to the Word of God. So I want us to note in this passage this morning some of the marks or some of the traits or characteristics of a believer who is not progressing but is regressing, to a person who has come to the place of spiritual immaturity. The first characteristic is this: immature believers are unwilling to carefully listen to the Word of God. Now look with me at verse 11. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The unknown writer of Hebrews is in the middle of teaching about the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus Christ. Needless to say, this is a more advanced doctrine. And the author of Hebrews, as it were, stops in the middle of this message and says, this is hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. He's saying, I have much more to say about Jesus, our great high priest, but first, I need you to give me your attention. The problem is not that the doctrine is just too hard to understand or that the teacher is unable to explain it. The problem here is that the students don't really want to learn. The writer of Hebrews was certainly a preacher. And he experienced what all preachers have experienced at one time or another, and that is that glazed over look in the eyes of their audience that reveals that they are not with him. And I must confess, I've seen that many times. Now, the author was not there when this book, this literary sermon was read, but as an experienced preacher, he's anticipating what is happening as this sermon is being read to this congregation of Jewish believers. And so he seeks to stir them to redouble their efforts and give him their attention. And the reason that he is including this rather strong rebuke is because he's trying to prepare them for the involved discussion about Jesus' Melchizedekian priesthood that will begin shortly. And he's saying, you're going to have to strap in for this, and you're going to have to give me your full attention because this is difficult, deep waters that we're going to be wading through. And so he challenges them to listen carefully to the Word of God. Let's look at this accusation. It accuses them of being dull of hearing. This Greek word dull is a rare word that's only used one other time. In fact, it's used again in the next chapter. Look with me at chapter 6 and verse 12. He says that you be not slothful. It's that same word, the same Greek word that's translated dull in chapter 5 and verse 11. And by the way, the use of this unusual word is intended to be like bookmarks that mark the boundaries of his warning passage. He does say things after that, but they are by word of comfort and exhortation. And everyone knows what it means to be slothful. You ever seen a sloth? They move very slowly. To be slothful is to be lazy. So what is he implying here? He is implying that if they are going to really benefit at all from his preaching and teaching about the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ, they're going to have to do the hard work of listening carefully. Did you know that it's hard work to listen carefully to the preached word of God? I think we tend to think that it's a passive activity, that we can just sit there and zone in and zone out. And it's very, very easy to get into the habit of doing that. But if you do that, you're not really benefiting from it. It's like sitting in front of a plate of food and not really eating it. Just because you sat down in front of a plate of food does not mean that you're receiving the nourishment from it. You have to take it. This is something that this author emphasizes in his book. If you'll look with me at chapter 2 and verse 1, we covered this already. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says of that wilderness generation that came out of the Exodus that the problem was that they didn't really respond to the voice of God. He says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, they responded in unbelief to the word of God. And in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, passage we encountered not that long ago, these famous verses, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And when he's talking here about the Word of God, and he's personifying this as a sword, he's not just talking about the written Word of God, that's included, but specifically and contextually, he's talking about the preached Word of God. And so you can see that the man who wrote the book of Hebrews places a great emphasis on responding properly to the preaching of the Word of God. one of the most significant spiritual disciplines is learning to listen well to the preaching of the Word. We talk about spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible reading, and fasting, and witnessing, and fellowship, and church attendance, and all of those things are important. But often we don't talk about the discipline of really listening to the Word of God. It takes effort and intentionality. The Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said, "Make it your work with diligence to apply the Word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister. You have work to do as well as the preacher and should be as busy as he." The fact is that the odds are stacked against you in trying to listen to the Word of God. First of all, your fallen flesh does not want to hear the preaching of the Word. It's not something that is sensational or entertaining. And so your flesh is automatically turned off by it. Number two, you've been conditioned by our modern society to listen only to short sound bites. We're used to things that are very brief, that don't require attention and discipline to draw out benefit from. We've also been conditioned to what? To respond to things that are visual. Right? We have movies and TV and streaming services, and we have our phones that now have become little mini computers and entertainment centers. And we're used to watching brief, well done, visually impressive, interesting things that last for about 2 or 3 minutes. And so when someone stands up and preaches the Word of God for 45 minutes or a little bit longer, it's very difficult for us because our brains have been trained not to really enter into the preaching of the Word and benefit from it. And so everything is against us. And then, of course, there's all those distractions. Distractions in the church. Distracting thoughts that come into your minds. The distractions that are in your life because you didn't sleep well last night and you have a busy week ahead of you and have all these things. And finally, for the first time, you've sat down without some child asking for your attention. And now your mind is going through all of these things. And you can sit through a service and not hear one thing the preacher says, because your mind is focused on your issues and your problems. You see, it is really hard work to listen carefully to the preaching of the Word. But the problem that is pinpointed here is not just the situation of people being distracted here. What he's referring to is really spiritual apathy. That is, they didn't really care to listen. When he says you're dull of hearing, this is what he's saying. And in the original tense here would indicate that there was a time when they were not dull of hearing, but over the years they have become dull of hearing. There was a time when they listened carefully. There was a time when they looked forward to going and hearing the preaching of the Word. They came to church every time the doors were open. They had a hunger to learn more. They were part of a Sunday school class or a small group, and they studied God's Word, and everything seemed new and alive and interesting and helpful to their spiritual journey. But now that seems like a distant memory to them. They no longer have that thirst or that hunger. And when they do come to church, it's more out of a sense of obligation than because of desire or delight. Now, what if what I've just said expresses exactly the way your heart is? What should you do about it? First of all, you should recognize it's a serious problem. to not want the Word of God, to not want to hear the Word of God, to not want to read the Word of God. And like I've said before, when you don't want to come to church, when you're like, oh, I don't want to go, I don't want to hear that boring sermon again, that's when you really need to go. Just like when a person says, I've lost all appetite, I don't want to eat food anymore. Well, you know what? We don't say, well, that's okay, you know, suit yourself. You don't ever want to eat again, that's fine. No, because they're going to die. We say, you got to eat something. You got to drink something. You got to take care of this because this is an unsustainable path that you're on. It's very easy to have our heart slowly change and drift away, that we don't realize how far we have drifted. There are people that come to a place where they are always at church, and again, it's because they want to be, and then it becomes Sunday morning only, and then it becomes maybe every once in a while on a Sunday morning, and then after a while they're not coming to church at all. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I can always stream a service. You know, the streaming of services is like a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing for our shut-ins. It's a blessing for some of our missionaries. I'm glad that we do it. We're not going to stop doing it. But it can also be a curse, and that can be a convenient excuse for you to think that I don't need to come to church. I can stay at home. I can watch the service there. It's not the same. And of course, because of our whole COVID situation the last 2 years, probably never before in the history of the world have more believers been thrown off stride and gotten out of the habit of going to church. And many of them have never returned. Not so much because of health concerns, but because they've just gotten out of the routine and habit and rhythm of life of going to church every Lord's Day. But you do so to the detriment of your soul. You need not only the preaching of the word, but the fellowship of your brothers and sisters. The second mark of spiritual regression or immaturity is this: immature believers are unable to effectively teach the word of God. Look with me at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Most of the Christians who first heard this epistle had been believers for some time, perhaps for several decades. And this verse begins, verse 12, with a very interesting thing that might catch you off guard. And that is, he's rebuking them because he says you should be teachers at this point. You've been believers long enough, but you're not. The implication of what he's saying is that every mature Christian should be able to teach God's word. But you might say, wait a minute, I'm not a teacher. That may be the case. God doesn't give everyone the gift of teaching. In fact, most believers do not have the gift of teaching or preaching. Not everyone can effectively minister the word of God to others. Some of it has to do with the gifting of God. Some of it has to do with just the way your brain is wired. But every believer who has walked with the Lord for any length of time should be able to do some teaching. And let me give you four examples of that from Scripture. Number one, every Christian parent should be able to talk to their children about God. You don't have to have a degree for that. Every Christian parent should be able to teach their children about God. The key passage for this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You may say, does that mean like every moment of the day I have to be talking to my kids about God? No. This is speaking of informal teaching. Doesn't mean that what you do is you sit them down and today we are going to have a lecture on the immutability of God. That's not what it means. It means that as you're going through your daily life, you turn their attention to God who made everything, to God who has a plan for their life, to God who answers prayer, to God whose word is true. You keep turning their attention, say, see this? Did you notice that? God did that. We have a great example of this in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. A father's instruction to his son. Another example of a believer teaching. Every believer should be able to effectively present the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You should be able to tell an unbeliever the gospel. You should be able to articulate. You should be able to find some verses and share those things with them if you've been a believer for any length of time. Number 3, every believer should be able to provide some level of biblical counsel to others. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. And the word there for admonish is a word that speaks of counsel. You should be able in this church, in the lobby of this church, when someone comes up to you, to be able to turn their attention and to instruct them what God's word teaches about that. Let me give you an example. Man, if a brother in Christ comes to you who is struggling with pornography, you should be able to turn them to some verses that would help them. Your response should not be, well, I don't know what to say about that. Why don't you go talk to one of the pastors? I have no idea what the Bible says about that. That shouldn't be your response. You should be able to teach them that. Or ladies, if a woman comes up to you, she's a single woman and she's interested in a man at work and he's got a delightful personality and has a really good job. The only thing is he's not a Christian. What are you going to say to her? Do you have any verses that you could say, you know what? That is not a good idea to begin a relationship with him. That is going to bring you profound grief. It's contrary to the Word of God. Would you know where to show her that counsel? It's in there. It's in there. Every Christian should be able to teach these things. Every Christian, fourthly, should be able to disciple or mentor new believers. As you grow in the Lord and as you learn information, you know why, you know what God wants you to do with that information? Let me tell you what He doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to walk around and say, I know the Bible really, really well. I mean, just ask me any question. I've got it all right up here. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to critique every preacher and teacher that I hear because I really know the Word of God. No, 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 no. God wants you to use the Word of God in a practical way to mentor and disciple and help other people. That's why He's given you that knowledge. Not to be proud. And by the way, when people walk around that are very, very proud of their biblical knowledge, you always want to say, hey, did you ever study those verses about humility? God wants you to practically use the Word of God. God expects every believer who's walked with the Lord for any length of time to be able to use the Word of God to minister to others. But now look what he says here. You have need that one teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God is a reference to God's revelation in His Word. But what are these first principles? Well, the idea of the Greek word here is of elementary truths like the ABCs. This pastor is saying to these believers who have been Christians probably for decades, you guys have forgotten the very basics of the Christian life. You have to go back to the basics. Vince Lombardi was a legendary football coach of the Green Bay Packers. And one time his championship team was playing another team, and they were just playing horribly. And they went into the locker room at halftime, and it says that, legend goes that he held up a football, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He was getting back to the basics. He was like, "You guys are playing like you've forgotten everything. So let's go back to the basics." Now, what is meant here by the first principles? Well, we'll talk about this in the near future. There are things such as we find in chapter 6 and verse 1, like repentance and faith. We might speak of things that are related to the gospel, the foundational truths of the Christian life. We must never forget these basics. But these basics are not where we must remain. We must build on top of those basics, the rest of God's revealed truth. The writer here is saying, "I can't give you the meat of the word because your spiritual digestion is so immature that it can only take the milk." Now let me just say that this is not an absolute statement, but a rebuke intended to motivate them to give attention to the word. How do I know that? Because in chapter 7, these same people are going to receive the meaty exposition of Christ's Melchizedekian priesthood. We understand this. This is when you challenge people. To use the analogy I used a moment ago, this is like a coach telling his players at halftime in a rousing speech intended to motivate them that his grandmother can play better than they do. This is sort of like what Pastor Aaron did recently on a Wednesday night here. Before the service, he showed me his lesson and his cards, and his verse card was longer than normal, and it was not easily worded verse. And I said, "I don't know, Aaron, that's kind of a difficult verse for people to memorize." And so that night he got up and he said to the people, "Pastor Layman doesn't think you can memorize this verse. He thinks it's too hard for you." And you know what? The next week he had more people say it than ever before, even though it was a longer verse. You see, mastering the difficult doctrine of the Word of God is rarely a matter of intellectual capacity. It's usually a problem of motivation. So let me ask you a question. Have you gone beyond the ABCs of the Christian life? Are you stuck on a diet of milk simply because it requires less effort? So many Christians get into a habit, their devotional time, if they have it, is maybe they read through a psalm and they have a little devotional book that takes about 30 seconds to read. And that's their devotions. Now let me just say, I love the book of Psalms. I read the book of Psalms all the time. But if that is the extent of what you do, you're not going to grow in that. And then, of course, we have the problem of our contemporary culture. One of the great indictments of modern Christianity is the relative lack of solid spiritual food. And by the way, when it talks about the meat of the word, the idea here is of a solid diet as opposed to a liquid diet. Most Christian books that are published today that are written by contemporary authors are either junk food or their baby food, but they're nothing else. You know what junk food is, right? You know what the problem with junk food is? It tastes really good, right? It has lots of salt and lots of sugar and lots of flavor. And your body, your tongue, your taste bud says, I really like this. Give me some more of that. Well, there's a problem. It doesn't really nourish your body. It doesn't give you what your body really needs to thrive. So if you live on a diet of ice cream and potato chips and soda, you might enjoy it, but you're not going to be a strong and healthy person. And this is where the problem is. So often, preaching that attracts like a mega church, not always, and I'm not saying, you know, if you're faithful to God, you'll have a tiny little church. I'm not saying that at all. But so often, like the most popular preachers and the mega preachers and the TV preachers, if you really analyze their preaching, it's entirely man-centered. It's entirely intended to taste good, to be palatable, easy to understand, broken down into bite-sized morsels, and heavily flavored. But there's very little nutrition in it. You know, just as he's trying to prepare his readers for the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ that has this very long, sustained, difficult to understand theological truths in chapter 7, I'm trying to get you guys ready for that as well. Because it's going to be deep water, and you're going to have to give some real attention to get anything from it. I don't want to use up my application for future messages, but by the way, you need more than just a tasty soundbite to grow in your Christian life. In order to really be healthy, you need deep doctrinal teaching that makes you think, that makes you compare other scriptures, that makes you meditate and consider what is God really saying there. We need meaty doctrine to grow, and that means that sometimes we have to stretch. We have to not just do what's easy, but intentionally stretch ourselves to understand God's Word. Now, I want to look at this third test we find in our passage, and that is that immature believers are unable to effectively use the Word of God. Look with me at verse 13. Notice it begins with the word for. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So you see, the word for is explaining why his hearers are living on the milk of the word instead of the meat of the word. Why is that? Why do they have such a limited diet? Why are they not going deep into the word? The answer is because they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. What is this word of righteousness? Well, there's some debate about that. Some scholars think the meaning is that these immature Christians can't speak or explain the righteousness of God. These are the kinds of Christians who never witness for Christ because they can't articulate the gospel. Other scholars would suggest that the righteousness in view here is the imputed righteousness of Christ. This would mean that the reason these Christians are so spiritually immature is because they've forgotten who they are in Christ. Indeed, this is a huge problem. But I don't think that's what the author here is saying. Most Bible scholars believe the word of righteousness is referring to ethical righteousness. That is, that these immature believers can't live out the implication of the gospel in their daily lives. There seems to be a disconnect between what the Word of God says and the way they live. And this interpretation seems to be confirmed with what we read in the very next verse. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, that is mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So mature believers, these two verses tell us that mature believers have discernment and immature believers do not. Immature Christians tend to keep their Christianity in a box. They compartmentalize their faith. What happens on Sunday, what they hear in church, has no impact on their life on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. And sometimes it seems incredible to other mature believers who may be observing their life that it's falling apart. It's like watching a car crash in slow motion. Don't they realize that what they're doing and what they're saying and how the choices that they're making are completely contradicted by the Word of God? And yet they don't seem to be able to take this and apply it to that. They say they love Jesus, but their lifestyle reveals that they're not following Him. In context, the message that He is saying to these first century Jews is that although they have been well taught and they've heard again and again from the apostles that they must suffer for Christ's sake, yet now when it comes the time to really apply that foundational truth, they seem unable or unwilling to do so. They have shown themselves to be unskillful in the word of righteousness. Well, how is it that a person becomes skillful in the word of righteousness? Well, it's through practice. It's through use. Now, in verses 13 and 14, the author here is making a contrast where he is seeking to motivate his readers. No one wants to be called a baby or immature. If you really want to motivate someone in a negative way, tell them they're a baby. Tell them to grow up. You'll see them bristle. Even two-year-olds don't like to be told they're a baby. Strikes at our pride. No one wants to be told, you know, you're really immature. We do not like to hear that. Nobody. So he has in verse 13, he talks about this person who can only take milk. They're unable to apply the word of God. They're unskillful. Like a little child who doesn't know how to manipulate the food on their plate. And therefore they're a babe. They're an infant. They're immature. Because the essence of immaturity is to be called an infant or child. But in contrast, the first word in verse 14 is, but solid food or strong meat belongs to those who are full of age, or be better translated, those who are mature, those who are grown up. So what is he doing? He is saying to them, you don't want to be a baby, do you? Don't you want to be a grown-up believer? Of course they do. Everyone wants to be considered grown up, mature. That's what he's doing. He is motivating his readers to listen, to pay attention, to go on in their Christian faith. And one of the characteristics here of a mature Christian is that they can handle strong meat. They can handle solid food. And in context, this is referring to the high priestly ministry of Christ, which is not from the Aaronic line, but from the Melchizedekian line. It'd be easy for a person to say, that has absolutely no relevance to my situation in life. I could care less. Let the theologians debate about that. I don't really care to know. Now, this author is saying, no, this within this complicated theological discussion, there's truth that you need for your daily life if you're really going to grow. So why is it that some Christians are able to wade into deep doctrines and others stay on the surface? Why are so many Christians today unskillful in the word of righteousness? Look at verse 14. It speaks of even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The idea of by reason of use refers to constant practice. And exercise, the Greek word translated exercise here, is the origin of our English word gymnasium. He's using an athletic analogy. How is it that athletes get so good at certain sports? It is true that many of them have God-given skills and abilities that others don't possess. But even so, even the most talented people in the world, if they want to rise to the top of their sport, they have to have constant practice. How does a baseball player hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball? How does a basketball player knock down a jump shot with an opposing player right in their face? How can professional golfers consistently hit a perfect drive down the middle of the fairway? The answer is that they practice for several hours every day. And what this passage is telling us is that if we want to grow up as Christians, if we want to really mature, we're going to have to make it our habitual practice to bring the truth of God's word to bear on every decision of our lives. And I think so often, as Christians who live in a society that emphasizes individual rights, and it's your life to live with however you want, the idea of our lives being under the authority of God's word seems wrong to us innately. Those who grow up and become spiritually mature, full-grown adults, it's because they've intentionally developed the practice of always applying God's truth to every circumstance, to every decision in their lives. And those who do not, it's because they have compartmentalized their Christianity, so it's something they do on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week has no bearing to that truth. So how could you tell if you are skillfully using the word of God? Well, verse 14 answers that question. It says that when a person has this skill, has this wisdom, as it were, this discernment, they're able to discern both good and evil. You see, Bible knowledge is not academic and speculative, it is practical. Mature believers possess spiritual discernment. Why some people's lives are like a train wreck and other people's lives seem the exact opposite of that? There can be many factors, but the very biggest factor is the decisions that they've made in life. A person who decides that they're going to throw away all parental and spiritual advice and live life by what they want to do, and they're not going to work hard but find ways to game the system, to get things for free and to be to cheat and to lie and to steal, and they never have any discipline in their life, that kind of person's life is going to end in disaster. They're going to have a lot of misery, a lot of difficulty, a lot of problems. But a person who seeks to do what God's Word says, who in every situation says, what would God have us to do? What would God have me to do with my free time? What would God have me to do with this unexpected money that we've received? How can I structure my life to advance the kingdom of God? How can I live my life in light of eternity? How can I live today with the knowledge that someday I must give an account for how I've used the time and the resources that God has graciously given to me? A mature believer has a reflective life where they ask those kinds of questions, and those who live in perpetual immaturity never ask those hard questions. They just live life like every lost person does. What does discernment look like in the life of a Christian? Spiritually mature Christians make excellent choices. They make choices that glorify God and advance their spiritual growth. Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, he says, "And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." A musician can tell when a note is just a little bit flat, just a little bit off. And most people says, "I didn't hear anything." A master chef can taste a dish and can tell the spices that are there and what exactly it needs to make it taste just a little bit better. Most people don't possess that ability. Those individuals, the musician and the chef, have some God-given abilities, but they also have honed those abilities through constant use so that it's very precise. And sometimes in our Christian lives, the choices that we fail to understand is the difference between what is good and what is best for us to do. You ever realize in the New Testament there isn't like this long list of things that you can do and things you cannot do? There's not like this comprehensive, detailed list of how you are to live and how you are to structure your day. God gives us abundant freedom, but He gives us big, important principles. And so Christians look at that freedom and those truths and they come to different conclusions. And some Christians live by this motto: if God's word doesn't condemn it, then I can do it. And I can do it to the hilt. But the question is, what's really going to advance your Christian life and glorify God? What is going to lay up treasures in heaven? And so often the difference between a mature believer and an immature believer is the difference between making a choice that's not necessarily sinful and making a choice that is absolutely the best choice you could make. Spiritually mature believer, in context here, are able to discern the difference between what is wholesome spiritual food and what is spiritual junk food. I never cease to be amazed at the taste that people have in preachers. Can I just be honest? Many, many times I've had people say, "You know, I really like this preacher. He's on the internet, or I like this preacher that's on television, or I like this preacher who's written all these books. I mean, his stuff is so good." And I go and I listen to it, and 3 minutes into the message, I say, "This is nonsense. What he's saying is not what this passage is saying." And he's distorting God's word. And I scratch my head and I say, how could they How could they not have that discernment? I'm not talking here about style, or I'm talking about substance, doctrinal substance. A spiritually mature believer says, that is nourishing to my soul, and that is not. It's part of growing up in Christ. Thirdly, spiritually mature people make good decisions in their daily lives. So often, the end result of where we end up in life is by those little decisions like, I'm going to make it my pattern that I'm going to spend some time with the Lord every morning. Or I'm going to pray with my wife every day before I go to bed. Or we're going to gather as a family at the evening meal. I don't care how crazy our schedules are. We're going to gather as a family, and we're going to have some time together where we interact as a family. We talk about what's really important to us, and we have a time of scripture reading and perhaps even sing a song. This is the way we're going to structure our day. Now, are those things positively commanded in the Word of God? Did you know the Word of God doesn't have a verse that says, thou shalt have thy devotions every morning? I've looked, it's not in there. And it doesn't say that you have to eat a meal together with your family at night. But those structural changes, those decisions, this is what our family is going to do. Or how about this? We're going to be at church every time the doors are open, and we want our children's best friends to be other people of like precious faith so that they can strengthen one another in their faith. Those kind of decisions lived out over 20, 30, 40 years will bring you out at a completely different place because you had the discernment to say, we need to make these structural changes. Let me be clear. Mature believers are not necessarily the most brilliant people in the world. It's not that they're smarter than immature people. It's just they know what God's Word says, and they've determined that they're going to do it. But there's another reason that some professing Christians make catastrophic spiritual choices, and that is because they don't want to do God's will. They know very clearly what God's Word says in the matter, but they don't want to do it. And sometimes the reason they don't want to do it is because they don't really know and love God. You see, this is the ultimate danger of spiritual regression. It could be an indication that you never were a child of God, because spiritual regression could lead to apostasy. In the context of this book, the discernment the author is referring to is the judgment that Christ is better than anything Judaism had to offer. In context, he's saying some of you have become so immature, you've regressed so far in your faith and your commitment to Christ that you're actually considering going back to Judaism because you think it's the safer choice to make. And I want you to know that is going to end in disaster for you. So let me ask you, can you say from your heart that you would rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords today? Or is there some idol that you've put before Christ? Perhaps this sermon has made you realize that you have truly regressed in your Christian life. What should you do? I like the answer in Revelation 2:5. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. That is, go back to the basics of the gospel. Go back to who you are in Christ. Repent of your sin. And let the Word of God come back into your life. I use this illustration. Take massive doses of the Word of God. You need to hear the preaching of the Word on a regular basis. You need to read the Word. You need to study the Word. You need to dig into the Word. You need to let the Word of God transform your cold and dry spiritual heart. May God help us to cling to His truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the way it's always relevant and beneficial to us. I pray that you would nourish our souls with this truth. And Father, for those who are here who are lost in their sins, who perhaps have not paid any attention to this message at all, I pray, Lord, that you would show them their need of a Savior and alarm them over their selfish and sinful desires to live life on their own terms. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.